To Revelation chapter 2, 18 through 29. That's where we're at this evening. If you didn't get notes, they're back on the chair. We're looking at the seven churches of Revelation. You'll remember that the Lord Jesus Christ himself is standing in the midst of seven so-called candlesticks. And when I'm talking about a candlestick, we think of a candlestick of is one candle on a holder. But the word that's used there, I rather believe, is referencing the menorah. So the Lord is standing in the midst. And the seven stars, I believe, are the seven messengers, being the seven preachers of the churches, the Church of Ephesus, the Church of Smyrna, Pergamon, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Just by way of recall for yourself and review, in those days, those were seven literal existing churches in Asia Minor. I have been to the ruins of every one of those seven cities there where these churches existed. However, because the Lord Jesus Christ says there is a current application and a future application, a couple of things I want you to understand. Number one, those churches did exist in that time, and those types of churches exist all throughout this church age period. All right, so a church would fall into one of those types regardless of when that church existed, whether it existed in the 600s or whether it existed in the 1600s or whether it existed in the 2100s. The church will be that kind. But it also is very, by the things that are said, it's prophetic in nature as well. And it gives an overall view or picture of that type of a church in a specific period. For instance, tonight we're going to be looking at the church of Thyatira, Revelation chapter 2, verse 18 through 29, that I'll read in just a moment. But the church of Thyatira, first of all, the name is very, very revealing. The name means perpetual sacrifice, perpetual sacrifice. We'll talk about that, but this is talking about the advent and the development of the Roman Catholic Church from about 606 all the way through our current era here. But let's first of all tell you a little bit about Thyatira, and then we'll read the section of Scripture, then I'll begin to make some comments on it. But it says Thyatira is a small city. It's about 40 miles east of Pergamum, and if you have our early notes, you'll see where they were laid out in Asia Minor. Thyatira was a military town as well as a commercial center that had many trade guilds. In fact, they manufactured purple dye there in Thyatira, and Lydia, and she may be the one who brought the gospel to Thyatira, and it was spread around, and ultimately a church was established in Thyatira. But in Acts chapter 16, verse 14, Lydia was there, a seller of purple. But the guilds, wherever the guilds were found, there was idolatry and immorality. In fact, the city prided itself on a special temple of Apollo, the sun god. And I think that that's very important to understand, because as we look at verse 18 now, see how the Lord Jesus Christ introduces himself. In verse 18, unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, as opposed to the sun god Apollo. So he's saying, I'm the one who has the preeminence here, who hath eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works and thy charity and thy service and thy faith and thy patience and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest or allows that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. It says, I give her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. I make some notes for you there that I want to point out to you. Jesus' major condemnation concerning that woman Jezebel, who claimed to be a prophetess, taught believers to take part in sexual immorality that had accompanied the pagan religions and to eat the food sacrificed to idols. What was acceptable to local society, I want you to understand that. What is acceptable to local society is abhorrent to Christ. Their departure from morality had gone on for some time. And we'll see here that what happened when we come to the church of Thyatira is the church of Thyatira integrates a lot of paganism, syncretizes a lot of paganism into their worship. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about, and that's what the Roman Catholic Church has done for years. It says, behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them which commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and the hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to his works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already. Hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him I will give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and the vessel of the potter shall be broken into sheaves or pieces, shall I receive of my father, and I will give her the morning star, and he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now let's go back and reminding you once again that the name means perpetual sacrifice. And the situation that we see here is that this time period represents the church that started out in about 606 AD and really got a foothold during Constantine's time, when Constantine integrated church and state. That's where a lot of the problem came, because the Roman church became the church of the world, because Constantine began this world empire when he defeated his brother-in-law Maxentius at the Battle of Melvane Bridge. And I've told you the story before, but a lot of people thought, well, because Constantine had come to trust in Christ, which he did not, but his type of Christianity, he saw a vision in the sun which said, in hoc signo vinces, because he had seen a kind of a cross in the sun. And so he had all of his soldiers turn Christian, painted crosses on their shield, ran them down through the river and baptized them into Christianity, and then called himself Pontificate Maximus. And so he made his cronies the head of this Roman Empire church, and they pretty much did what he said. So he elevated his friends and his cronies, and there was a lot of paganism, and genuine Christian churches and Christianity were persecuted. But one of the things that I want to point out to you is that one of the worst things of the Roman Catholic Church is the Mass and transubstantiation. And in relationship to the Mass and transubstantiation, literally what you have is they say that the body and the blood of Jesus Christ are present in the communion there, and Jesus Christ is crucified anew each time that you have a mass. And I just want you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9, because that's not in keeping with God's word at all. As they begin to elevate their teaching, Lynn and I have been going through the book of Hebrews in our own personal Bible study. It says, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11, says, "But Christ, becoming the high priest of the good things to come, by greater and more perfect tabernacle," the one that's in heaven, "not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building." And then it says this in verse 12, "Neither by the blood of goats and of calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place." That's the holy place in heaven. Now I want you to see this. "Having obtained," what kind of redemption? "Eternal redemption for us." Now I'd want you to slip down to verse 24 and 25. And then we'll go to 26, but to put it in context, "For Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figure of the true, but into heaven," it says, "itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should," look at this, "offer himself," what? "Often." You don't need to offer, be offered once, oh, you do, often. It says, "As high priest entereth into the holy place every year," at Passover time, "with the blood of others, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world." Look at this now. "But now," what's the next word? "Once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after that to judgment." So men are appointed once to die. So, verse 28, "Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." Now, I could trace this on through you in Hebrews chapter 10, but what I am telling for you is the church of Thyatira, the church of perpetual sacrifice, perverted the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they instituted the monstrosity of transubstantiation, which is a re-crucifixion each time of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you that Christ died once for all. And not only did this church in this period, beginning in around 606, but they added baptismal regeneration. They added auricular confession. That's where you have to confess your sins to the priest, who is a man. Auricular means in the ear. Jesus Christ says, no, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. They instituted the worship of relics. They instituted purgatory. They instituted Mariolatry, if you would. They made Mary the co-redemptrix. All of that stuff. They bring all of this Isis and they transform it into Mary. And you see that in Catholic statues here, that Mary's foot is on the serpent. They even changed the passage in Genesis saying that her heel is going to crush the serpent's head. Not true. It's not what the Bible says. They also added penance for repentance. Their own Bible says, except you do penance, you shall all likewise perish. The Bible says in Luke 13:3-5, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. So all of this Jezebel doctrine, which comes in, and I just want to tell you, it is not in the scriptures where priests or preachers have to be celibate. And they added celibacy, which has been an albatross around the neck of the Roman Catholic Church. But the worst thing of all is they stole the Bible away from the people during this time. And that is why it's called the Dark Ages, and canon law became the authority. the Pope would speak from his chair. Anytime the Pope would sit on his chair and speak something, it was called ex cathedra. And that meant that he was speaking, he's called the Vicar of Christ, that meant he was speaking in the place of Christ. And what you have during this time is there's the Pope Wars. Because at one time there were three different popes ruling from three different places, and they were anathematizing each one of them. They were throwing curses back and forth because they wanted to know who is the biggest mucky muck and who is the thing. So this church of Thyatira is a corrupt church. This church of Thyatira, because of the compromise, because of the idolatry, where they're bowing down to idols and they're bowing down to cookies, and they're Fox's Book of Martyrs says they use duck blood to show people that they're, you know, supposedly it turned into blood when they had communion, all these type of things. That's why it's called the Church of Perpetual Sacrifice. And I want you to look at verse 18, the description of Jesus Christ. He has flaming eyes. You know what that is? That's a piercing gaze. He has feet of brass. And anytime you see brass in the scripture, it speaks of judgment. He is going to judge Thyatira and did judge Thyatira. Now, they had some good things, Christ's knowledge. They had charity. Yet today, the Roman Catholic Church is behind a lot of the hospitals. Service, faith, patience. They had works. All in verse 19, it's all there. Charity, service, faith, patient, works. And the last more than the first. But they did more as time went on. It increased. But here's a condemnation. They allowed Jezebel to teach and seduce the church members and did not repent. They replaced the word of God with the words of men. And the call there to Thyatira, and churches like Thyatira that are bringing in man-made doctrine. And in the 1000s, the Greek Orthodox Church breaks off the Roman Catholic Church during this time. So there's a big, big split there. They have this hierarchy authority here, both in the Greek Orthodox Church. They got the patriarch, supposedly, and then the Roman Catholic Church still has the Pope today. But the call in verse 22 very clearly is, repent of their deeds. Why? Well, there's severe judgment on Jezebel and her followers, all the churches who know that have participated in this. God's hand of judgment is going to be with them. This church, actual church, had only existed 40 years when John wrote about it, the actual church of Thyatira, and already in 40 years it had fallen to this depth. It had fallen into compromise. It had fallen into false doctrine. It had fallen into moving away from God's word into the into man's word. Look at verse 26 of Revelation. There's a promise. It says, "And he that overcometh and keepeth my works to the end, him I will give power over nations." This is talking about millennial rule. And the promise is, "I'll give him the morning star," in verse 28. "Just as the morning star appears in the heavens just before the sun rises, so Christ will appear as the morning star to rapture his church to heaven before he appears as the Son of Righteousness to reign over the earth with a rod of iron." Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2 says, "Unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in its wings." So there you have the characterization of this church, a perpetual sacrifice, a church that compromised with pagan doctrine, added to, syncretized with. Any time that you put filth into cleanliness, it corrupts the whole thing. And I just want to tell you, and I make people mad every time I say it, former Catholics and newly saved out of Catholicism. The Roman Catholic Church is the biggest cult in the world. I stand on that. I'm not going to go back on that because it is the truth. They're a Jezebel church. They have been wholly corrupted. And it is, you look at, if you look back during the period, there were so many priests who had mistresses on the side during the Dark Ages. So they dug up a Middle Ages convent that had been there a long time, and they found hundreds of baby skeletons underneath the floor in France when they dug it up, because there was so much immorality between the priests and between the nuns and the people who were there. And you know what? It has shifted in our day. It is still because of their crazy celibate doctrine. So now you have immorality in the other way. You have homosexuality, and it has been a subsurface teaching for a number of years, because I used to have a person who attended this church who worked at one of the Catholic seminaries here, and he said he knew from personal knowledge with talking with people, every one of the seminarians was a homosexual with the exception of one, because the undercurrent in the Roman Catholic Church was that having homosexual relationships did not break the vow of celibacy. It breaks the scriptures. Nonetheless, we need to move on. Next, we come into the Church of Sardis. Let me tell you a little bit about Sardis. There you have a picture of Sardis, and those two big pillars that you see standing in this picture that I took. Right next to it's a smaller building, but what you have here is a huge temple complex for the goddess Artemis or Diana. Later on, it was absorbed with the worship of Cybele. Cybele is the mother goddess. She's the goddess of forts or fortifications. And her worship rites included castration and sadomasochistic whipping rituals. Right there on that temple complex, a church was built. And you can see in the foreground, there's the ruins of a church. Archaeologists located a Christian church there. But Sardis was an actual city located about 30 miles southeast of Thyatira. And it was on an important trade route that ran east to west through the kingdom of Lydia. It was also a military center, and because of its location, it was almost inaccessible. You can see that hill in the background. There was a huge fortress up there. It's called an Acropolis. Acropolis means citadel or fort. And it was 1,500 feet above the main road, so the soldiers could see, and it was nearly impregnable. And they made jewelry, dye, and textiles. It was a very wealthy city. And it was the center for the area's worship of Artemis, and then later Cybele, that was there. Now, it's very interesting. The name means, Sardis means escaping one, or those who come out. I just think that is so interesting. Let me tell you, before we do that, I want to read it to you. Verses 1 through 6 of Revelation of chapter 3. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before the Lord. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If, therefore, thou shalt not watch, I will come as a thief, and thou shalt not know the hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before the Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. What you have here is the era of the protesting churches, or if you would, the Protestant Reformation. Now, let me just take a little bit of a side here. Baptists are not Protestants. A lot of people lump the Baptists with in Protestants. See, the Reformers, let me just explain, the Reformers, they are called Protestants or Protestants because they protested the things that were going on in the Roman Catholic Church. It kind of began with Martin Luther on October 31st in 1517. When he laid out his premise for a debate. He wanted to debate the Bible, what the Bible said, with Roman Catholic beliefs. So on the Wittenberg Castle door, he put 95 debate questions there that he would willing to take a personal debate or in writing debate from anybody who would debate him on the issue, because Martin Luther did a horrible thing. Martin Luther got a hold of a Roman Catholic's translation of the Greek New Testament in Latin. His name was Desiderius Erasmus, and Desiderius Erasmus had gone all over Europe because the Islamic Suleiman the Magnificent and all those people were coming in, and they were chasing the Christians out of Constantinople, killing as many as they could. Sounds similar today. But anyway, killing as many as they could, so they were all fleeing to Europe, and as they were fleeing to Europe, they took their New Testament manuscripts with them. Martin Luther went all over Europe and collected New Testament manuscripts. I spent two summers in the Erasmus Institute in Brussels, Belgium, and looked at a number of the manuscripts and his writings and all those type of things there. But then what he did from the Greek was he put it all together in one place. Before it had been a manuscript of Matthew here, one of John here, but he put them all together. And then he made a new Latin translation. And he was amazed at how the Latin translation that he had made did not agree with the Catholics' Latin Vulgate. It was completely different and completely corrupt. And Martin Luther got a hold of his second edition, the 1519 edition, and read the Latin, and it blew his mind at how different the Roman Catholic Latin Vulgate was and the Latin that Erasmus had translated. By the way, even though Erasmus was a Catholic, by the way, Martin Luther was a Catholic, but Erasmus died with no connection to Roman Catholicism at all. But I'm just telling you, to make a long story short, they began to protest. Now, you say, well, Baptists aren't Protestants. Yeah, they just killed Baptists. You see, Roman Catholics killed Baptists. Protestants killed Baptists. Baptists... there's a line of Baptists, and I can't say an unbroken line. I don't believe in the trail of blood theory, but anybody who carefully studies the New Testament is going to end up being a Baptist because all of the Baptist distinctives are nothing more than New Testament distinctives. What are Baptist distinctives? The Bible is the sole authority for faith and practice. Salvation is by grace through faith plus nothing. Baptism is of believers by immersion. You have individual soul liberty and responsibility. You can go to God for yourself without a mediator. You are a priest. You don't need a priest. I'm not going to go on there to explain all that kind of stuff. So Baptists were never Protestants. We didn't come out of Rome, all right? Methodists came out of Anglicanism, and the Anglicans, Henry VIII, when he wanted to divorce his wife, started the Anglican Church, and so they came out of Rome, and you have all the Presbyterians are Protestants, and you can go, the Reformers are Protestants, and so on and so on and so on. So just to move along quickly here, what we have is the Protestant Reformation that actually about 1517, I put down 1520, but 1520 through the tribulation. See, there's still Protestant churches today. Most of them are Laodicean in nature. We'll talk to that later. But the a description of Christ. He holds seven spirits of God, according to verse 1, and seven stars. I don't have a problem with the seven stars. The seven stars are the preachers. They're the preachers of the church, okay? But the seven spirits of God, well, the possibilities are, number one, they could represent the Holy Spirit. They could represent angelic beings, because there's certainly a variety of different angelic beings that we see in the book of Revelation. Or they could represent the aspects of Christ that are spoken about in Isaiah chapter 12, or Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. I'm not going to quibble about that, and I'm not going to tell you something that I don't know for sure what is, but it is one of those three. But here is the deal. It says, Christ's knowledge, they were a church of the living dead. And why do I say that? It says, thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. You know, I just think about what that means, and I can tell you what it means. The churches that came out of the Roman Catholic Church, I mean, you had a few of the men, and we'll talk about a few men and women in a minute, but the churches that came out of Roman Catholicism that protested, and they said, sola scriptura, the scripture alone. And then they said, sola gratia, by grace alone. Here's the problem. They went back on that. Because you know what happened? Even though Martin Luther admitted that biblical baptism was to be by immersion, you know what Luther did? He went back to baptismal regeneration, sprinkling of people. All right? And so they went back on that. And still, they held on to other Roman Catholic trappings as well, because though they modified the monstrosity of transubstantiation, supposedly salvation was by grace, but they believed in sacraments. Reformation churches believe in sacraments and not ordinances. Now, let me explain that. When you believe that something is a sacrament, you believe that that adds something to your salvation. So they believe that you got merit when you took communion. And so though they didn't believe in transubstantiation, that Jesus Christ, that it turned literally into Jesus Christ, they still believe the lie that somehow Jesus Christ was actually incorporated into the communion itself, so it saved you more. It gave you more grace. You know what? That's works. That's baloney. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, period. End of sentence. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. We just believe in an ordinance when it comes to baptism, an ordinance when it comes to communion. Why? What is an ordinance? Jesus told me to do it. So I do it. That's obedience. If you love me, what? Keep my commandments. It's very interesting when the protesters got hold of the church, you know who they persecuted? They persecuted Baptists. They didn't like being persecuted by Rome, but then they turned around and persecuted people who would not. They drowned so many Baptists who believed that you didn't need to be baptized to be saved. There were so many of them. Linda and I have stood there in Zurich, Switzerland, where many people, there used to be a platform, they used to take the people out there, wrap them up with ropes, tie or stones to their, they say, oh, you like the baptism, all right, well, you're going to get your third one now, because they're talked about three baptisms. They believed in sprinkling, and everybody was sprinkled in that day. And then they realized that was wrong, so they were individually baptized by immersion. So they got to have a third baptism by the reformers. That's when they tied the rock around their feet and they pushed them in the river and they drowned them. And we stood, Lynn and I stood right there, the very spot where they drowned many, 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 many Bible believers. And so that's why they had a name that they lived. They said, the Bible only. And then what did they do? They add baptismal regeneration. They said, by grace alone. And then they add the merits of communion. The commendation, a few people have not defiled their garments. I talked about this a little bit. There was a few people. For instance, in the English church, William Tyndale, Roman Catholic priest, got born again, junked Roman Catholicism, and drove himself until he was burned at the stake so that the English people could have a Bible in their own language. And 85% of the New Testament that you hold in your hand is the work of William Tyndale. He gave his life so that they could have the Word of God, because you're to evaluate everything by the Word of God. What I teach, you need to evaluate by the Word of God. What anybody teaches, you need to evaluate it by the Word of God, because this is the authority right here. A preacher's only worth his salt is how good he is doing this. So you had William Tyndale, and then you had John Rogers. John Rogers had 11 kids. John Rogers, when William Tyndale was burned at the stake, Tyndale left him all of his Old Testament translation from Genesis to 2 Chronicles and Jonah. And so they only had a New Testament at that point, and they needed the Bible. So John Rogers took all of Tyndale's works and then took some of the German translation and the other translation of Miles Coverdale. And he put in the first Bible for English people that had Genesis to Revelation in it. And Bloody Mary came to the throne, and the first one she looked out to get was John Rogers. And I've stood at the very place in England, going to stand there again in 5 weeks, 4 weeks. And they burned John Rogers at the stake because he had the audacity to give people the truth of the Word of God. There's a few people who were faithful. Lady Jane Grey. She was a Bible scholar. She read her Greek New Testament. She read her William Tyndale Bible. She was the Queen of England for 19 days till Bloody Mary got a hold of her. And ultimately, off with her head. But she was a fine Christian woman who ruled England for merely 19 days. The condemnation, verse 4. Or the commendation, you had a bunch of those people. The church of the whole was dying or dead. There was a small remnant that hadn't compromised their Christian testimony. Like John Rogers. John Rogers, they encouraged him to look at all of his children. And John Rogers said, I will not repent of my beliefs. That which I have preached, I will seal with my blood. He wasn't afraid. He says, I believe what I preach. The condemnation, they had a reputation for being alive, but they were dead. Their outward appearance was hiding the lack of spiritual life. They were like the Pharisees, white as sepulchers that appeared beautiful on the outside, but inside were full of dead men's bones. You see, here's what's going on, and you'll be able to pigeonhole me, but it isn't like it's any secret. You see, the reformers, they are strong Calvinists. They follow a man. They follow Calvin. They are not really inclined to be soul winners, the most of them, because they figure if God's elected somebody to be saved, they don't have to go out and win anybody. So, you know, they say, yeah, we believe in Jesus, but then they don't have to witness to anybody. Because if they're elect to salvation, well, they'll get hit. Some sucker will witness to them, you know. And so they followed the man instead of following the book. And they were errant in their doctrinal walk. And here's what the Lord says in verses 2 and 3. He says, wake up. Wake up. Be watchful. Strengthen. He says strengthen. Strengthen is a Greek word that means be resolute, be fixed, be established. Strengthen. Wanted to strengthen that which remained. The good stuff, the good doctrine that they had, strengthen the things which remain in verse 2. And be ready to die, or that are ready to die. They were to strengthen the preaching and the teaching of the pure gospel. Remember, they were told to remember. Remember the New Testament churches that had been taught justification by faith, pardon through his blood. They were to hold fast to these truths, and they were to repent of their laxness and indifference. The warning, he says, I will come on thee as a thief in verse 3. Now, this is an expression of judgment. In verse 4 and 5, walk with me in white, and their names are written in the book of life. If you will even be faithful in a church that is dying, if you will follow the word, God will bless you. You've got to figure it, friends. You look at these faithful men. And as I already mentioned, Tyndale, you know what he was? He was a Catholic priest. John Rogers, you know what he was? He was a Catholic priest. Miles Coverdale, do you know what he was? He was a Roman Catholic priest. Desiderius Erasmus, you know what he was? He was a Roman Catholic priest. Until they got saved. And then as they read the scriptures, even though some of them weren't excommunicated, many of them were, but some of them weren't, they followed the word of God instead of religion. Now, we're going to have to stop here because it took me longer to get through this than I really wanted to. And we'll get to Philadelphia and Laodicea the next time we're together. But I want to tell you something. If you move from this place, good churches, and it's by the grace of God. I'm not taking any credit for this, except I try to be faithful to preach the word of God. Good churches are hard to find. And it is going to get worse and worse to find good churches. You need to get in the best one you can if you go from this place and try and make a difference. But you know what? You don't believe anything that a preacher says that doesn't line up with the word of God. Robert Schuller had thousands of people who followed his lies. He was a big follower of Norman Vincent Peale. And I'm old enough to know the power of positive thinking that Norman Vincent Peale, you know what? What we want to think positively about is the fact that we're sinners and the only good things that we can do is by the power and the grace of God. I've got a corrupt mind just like you got a corrupt mind. Y'all got corrupt minds. Y'all got sinful minds. Preacher! Yeah, but if you're saved, you also have the mind of Christ. But I can tell you something. Christians can get into a lot of difficulty because if they are feeding their old nature, that old nature is going to be the strongest and their life is going to be filled full of garbage. Or if you put off that old man and feed the new nature, then you'll be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. It is the responsibility of you to eat the right kind of food and get the right kind of message in your head. And I'm kind of talking to the choir, but you know what? Sunday morning service just ain't going to cut it. You do need more than Sunday morning. And if you can't make it, you know what? You have to carve out the time. Linda and I carve out the time for our Bible study and our prayer. Oh, yes, we read the Bible, but we do more than read the Bible. We're studying through the book of Hebrews. If you're going to put the right kind of stuff in your head, I wish it worked like this. I would have one installed in my car. I'd have one installed in my office. I would have one installed under my head. I'd have one installed in my bed, and I would sit on them, and I would sleep on them, and then I would just, you know, ooh, man, am I getting the good spiritual stuff? But it doesn't happen that way. You have to open it. You have to study it. You have to get your word studies looking in here. You have to dig into the book. It is not going to happen by accident. You can sit there and go like this all day, and the only thing you're going to end up with is a bruise on your head, and you're going to say, what happened to you? You say, well, I was beating myself in the head with the Bible trying to make myself smart. Didn't work. Somebody's going to say, call the men in the little white coats. They need to see him. But you know what? You don't want to be the part of a Thyatira church. You just do not want that. You don't want to be a part of a Sardis church. They have a name. Oh, yeah, we're a Reformation church. Think of the five pillars of the Reformation, but they're dead. I hope that we're more like a Philadelphia church. But I don't know whether you're a Sardis Christian or a Philadelphia Christian or a Laodicean Christian. We're about to see the next time. If you'll join me next Sunday evening as we get into Philadelphia. And then as we get into the church that makes God sick to his stomach.